Second Thessalonians chapter number 3. If you turn there with me in your Bibles, Second Thessalonians and chapter number 3. And we're going to look in verses 1 and 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Sweetheart, can you take this for me? All right. And let's stand as we read the Word of God, all right, there together. And finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Father, bless us now as we look into your word. Give us understanding of your word. Lord, encourage us today in prayer, in the power of prayer, in the possibility of prayer. Father, speak, we pray, and raise up some prayer warriors here for your glory and praise, both for Ukraine, but also, Lord, for all the world. And we'll give you the glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please be seated. So we see Paul here, and Paul is recruiting those to pray for him. And, you know, often we find him doing this. He does it in the book of Romans in the 15th chapter when he pleads with people. I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. We see him doing it in the book of Colossians, encouraging the church in Colossae to pray for him. We see him doing it in Ephesians, encouraging the church in Ephesus to pray for him. I mean, often you see he commends the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He tells them about how they were laboring together with him in their prayers to God for him. So Paul is encouraging and recruiting those to pray for him. Why? Because Paul knows that his mission as a sent one, an apostle, a sent one, that mission cannot be completed without the hand and power of God. It's impossible to be complete. Paul in his own strength cannot complete the mission. The mission could only be completed by the grace of God working through Paul, and prayer brings God into the equation, right? Do you ever think about when we pray as believers, all three persons of the Godhead go into action? Think about that. When we pray, all three persons of the eternal, omnipotent Godhead go into action. God the Father is receiving our prayers. He pleads with us. He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace, right? He tells us, come boldly to my throne of grace. You think about Old Testament believers. They didn't have that invitation. They couldn't come boldly into the presence of God, nor did they have any promise that God would even hear their prayers. If you wanted to go into the presence of God on earth, you had to go to the temple. Well, not everybody could go inside the temple or go to the temple, right? Women couldn't go there, couldn't go inside. Men couldn't go there, go inside. Some men that were in the Levitical priesthood could go inside. Some could even go inside the tent, but only one guy got to go into the very holy of holies, and that was one time a year, the high priest. I mean, that was kind of a tough thing, right? Do you ever find anybody in the Old Testament praying personally to God as Father? Who's the first one who's going to pray to God as Father in such a personal way? Christ. Well, can we pray to him as Father? Jesus said, I go to my Father and whose Father? And your Father. We can pray to him as Father, and he welcomes us to come boldly to his throne of grace. It's open 24/7, right? I mean, anytime we can go. God never takes a vacation. God's never sick. He's never out of the office. He's always there, and he welcomes us to come. And my basic theme of this message today is we have not. Why? Because we ask not. And if we were to look in our lives spiritually, we would probably find that the greatest lack in our spiritual life is a lack of prayer. We just don't spend time with God in prayer. We don't do it individually. We don't do it corporately as a local body of believers, as a local church. We're just not praying like we should. But God the Father welcomes us to come. What's God the Son do when we pray? God the Son, when we pray, he validates our prayer. When we pray, he's seated there at the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession for us. He says, whatsoever you ask in my name, it shall be given unto you. If you'll ask in my name, He gives us the authority to come. We're not coming in our own strength. We're not coming because of who we are. We're not saying, Father, hear me based upon me. Or saying, Father, hear me based upon Christ. In the name of Christ, Father, do I ask this. By His perfect righteousness, by His shed blood, in His name, do I give this, present this request to you. He validates our prayers. Man, there's not a higher validation, right? Just as the Father would hear Christ, so the Father will hear me when I am bowed there before His throne of grace, praying in the name of Christ. But there's a third person in the Godhead. What's He doing when I pray? The Holy Spirit. And He is interceding for me. He's presenting the prayer. He's perfecting the prayer with words that I cannot even humanly utter, Romans 8 tells us. So as I'm praying there and I'm presenting this prayer, the Holy Spirit is taking the prayer, He's perfecting the prayer, and He's presenting the prayer there before that very throne of grace. Wow, when I pray, all three persons of the Godhead are in action. Now that's amazing to think about. And I think more than Satan works against the Word of God being taught and preached, and more than Satan works against you reading your Bible, Satan is working against you to keep you from prayer. I believe that. I know as a church, when I pastored a church, I could get people to come to a service. I could get them to come to a Wednesday night Bible study, right? There are people that would come. I wish more would have come, but I mean, you'd have people that would come. But you held a prayer meeting. Man, it's hard to get people to come to a prayer meeting. I mean, we had a Monday night men's prayer meeting, hard to get men to come. I mean, we had some that came, but I'm just saying, I think more needed to come, and I think more could have come, but I just don't think they made it a priority. When we had our corporate prayer times on Wednesday, prayer meeting times, and coming together to pray, just, you know, we had some people, they wouldn't be there for prayer, but they'd be there for the Bible study part. I'm just telling you, Satan works more to keep us from prayer than he does to keep us from reading our Bibles. I believe that. Why? Because he knows that prayer works. He knows that God answers prayer. He knows that all three persons of the Godhead are engaged when we pray. So he's going to try to keep us from prayer. Well, here we see Paul, and he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. I'd like to mention the missionaries that your church supports out here. They need your prayers. And through the voice of Paul today and the writing here of Paul today to the church in Thessalonica, hear the voice of your missionaries saying today, brethren, pray for us. We need your prayers. Now, how specifically can we pray for our missionaries? Well, Paul gives us three thoughts in this passage. The first one we find in verse number 1 where he says, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have what? Free course. What's that mean? That the gospel would be unhindered. That there'd be no hindrances, no shut doors to the gospel. That what he says in Colossians, there'd be open doors of utterance to the gospel. Listen, we look in a world today, I shared in Sunday school this morning earlier, somewhere around 4.5 billion people in our world that are unreached with the gospel. They're living in countries, many of them in that 1040 window that goes across northern Africa into the Middle East, into Central Asia, South Asia, Southeast Asia, 4.5 or maybe more billion people there unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, wait, I thought Christ gave a commandment to the church to take the gospel into every nation. I thought Christ gave a commandment to the church through Mark's gospel, it says, to preach it to every creature. But you're telling me, Brother Derek, that over half the world or around half the world's population has never heard the gospel and today has no potential of hearing the gospel 2,000 years into the Great Commission? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Now, did Christ command us to do something, church, that's impossible for us to do? Did Christ command us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach it to every creature, to every nation in the world? And by the word, that word nation in Matthew 28, it's not geographical nation. It's speaking about every ethnicity, every ethnic group of people within every nation. I was over there in India earlier this year. Do you know India, 1.4 billion people. You know how many we have in America? We learned today how many we had in Washington, right? 7 million. In America overall, we have somewhere around 340 345 million people. India has 1.4 billion. Now, of the 1.4 billion people, so they have a billion more people there from those of you educated in California. It's a joke. That's 1 billion more people here in India than in America. But there are 2,000 different people groups within India. So it's not just take the gospel to the geographic nation of India, but it's reach every people group within India, the 2,000 different people groups. Do you know that India is considered 95% unreached with the gospel? So you've got 1.4 billion people in India, 95% have no opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what they have heard and what they do hear every day in villages and in cities in India? They hear the call coming from the Hindu temple. And I'm telling you, it is satanic as satanic can be. I mean, you hear those chants coming, the chants to call you to come, and you go to the Hindu temple, you see the idols in these temples that these people are bowing down before and praying to and putting their hope in. Do you know how many gods Hinduism has? Somewhere around 3 million gods. So here we are in a world with countries like India, unreached, no potential for many in India to ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years into the Great Commission, and we have countries like this. You know, in Tajikistan, we took some of our men from our institute in Ukraine over to Tajikistan. Tajikistan's in Central Asia. It's an Islamic country, as most of Central Asia is Islamic. And we were there. And we were able to do some meetings there, and God blessed us there. It was a wonderful time. Very difficult. Physical things we had to go through were difficult. But spiritually, it was unbelievable to see the gospel going forward there. Do you know that in Tajikistan, we were in the capital city of Dushanbe, do you know that Tajikistan is considered 99% unreached with the gospel? 2,000 years into the Great Commission, and we have countries that are like this that are 99% unreached, 95% unreached. How can that be? You know, I have another question for you this morning. Not only how can that be, but how can we be content with it being that way? How can we, as believers today, as followers of Jesus Christ, believers in His Word, believing that His Word is literal, believing that His commandments are commandments for us to follow and to give ourselves to, how can we be content with the way things are today and so many unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've heard it said this way: this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of lost souls on earth. You know what I believe? I believe we're going to give account to God. I believe that. I believe there's this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. I believe I've been saved from the great white throne of judgment. But I believe there's a judgment seat of Christ. I believe Ezekiel tells us that if we don't warn the wicked of their wicked way, that their blood's on our hands. I believe we have a lot of blood on our hands because we have not taken the hope of the gospel to these countries that so desperately are waiting for someone to bring them the message. By the way, when I was in India, traveling around there, going those different places, villages, wherever I was, there was something I could always get there. You know what that was? When I was in Tajikistan, it didn't matter how small the village was or where I was going there, or when I'm in Laos, our Bible Institute, going to villages there, something I can always get there, no matter how small the village, no matter how small the stores they may have there, but a product I could always buy there. You know what it was? Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola's been around how long, folks? About 140 years or so, 145 years. You know, it's estimated that Coca-Cola logo is recognized in about 94-95% of the world. Here's my question for you. How did Coca-Cola reach 94-95% of the world? And the church has had the gospel of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. And we've got large, some estimate only 30% of our world has heard a true gospel presentation. That means, again, for those of you from California, 70% have not heard a true gospel presentation. How can that be? And how can we be content with it being this way? I mean, what do you think Christ is thinking? What does all mean? When he says, go into all the world, what's all mean? When he says to preach it to every creature, what's every mean? You can be like a Calvinist and start redefining terms. Or we can say, hey, I'm a Bible believer. All means all, and every means every. So we have a work to do, do we not? And it's going to begin. Well, you're sitting there thinking, but Brother Derek, look, I mean, we're talking about these countries. It's going to be hard to get into some of these countries. I mean, we've got Islam, we've got governments, we've got closed doors. I mean, we cannot do it. And I would say you're absolutely right. We cannot do it, but He can do it. And true evangelism and true missions work begins on our knees. And we have to be coming before that very throne of grace, interceding, saying, God, open these doors. Lord, we are failing in fulfilling your great commission. Lord, we need you to open the doors, give us the power, and Father, give us the laborers to go. What was one of the requests that Christ absolutely told us to pray for? We have a few of these requests. We know that we are to ask for this because Christ told us specifically to pray for what? Laborers. The harvest is great. The harvest is white. The harvest is ready. But the laborers are what? Few. So we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest for what? Laborers. Yesterday we were talking to Kampai, pastor that I work with there in Laos. And he was saying, Brother Derek, I just don't have a lot of time. I mean, because he's supposed to be translating a syllabus that I have. He said, I'm just every day, I'm preaching somewhere. We go to this one village about once a quarter. Was it once every other month? I don't remember. They said, we go there to preach. And he says, and people respond. But he said, I just don't have the workers. I don't have the laborers. I mean, in Laos, you got 126 different people groups. You got the Bru people. You got the Hmong. Maybe some of you remember the Hmong people from the Vietnam War. But the Hmong people themselves, there's not like one group of Hmong. You got black Hmong, white Hmong, green Hmong. Each of them have their own language and culture. You've got the Khmer people. I mean, you've got all these different people groups. How are we going to reach this nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need national laborers. We need to be praying, God, call men to Christ and call out laborers that can be trained in biblical truth, in biblical philosophy, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we going to reach a nation like India with 2,000 different people groups? You can send 1,000 American missionaries there. You're not even going to touch to start there what needs to be done. I'm going to tell you how it's going to be done. We need national laborers to be trained. Yes, we need American missionaries, but the purpose of us going there is to help influence and train workers there, nationals there, to do this work of the ministry. William Carey gave a very clear quote about this. This is what we must be doing if we're going to reach such nations in the world. Listen, like what's happened right now in Ukraine. Very dangerous to be in Ukraine. There are parts of Ukraine where I cannot even go to today. And if Russia was to take over the balance of Ukraine, I will not even be able to go back. It'll be a closed nation, and especially to me, an American. Well, here's a good question that you might have. And then if I get kicked out of Ukraine, if it becomes part of Russia again, and all I had there was a church, Living Hope Church, and I was pastoring that church, but there wasn't any trained leadership in that church, there weren't any trained nationals to run that church, what's going to happen when I have to leave the country? Church is going to disintegrate, fall apart, right? You have to train nationals. They don't leave. They stay. They don't have to have a visa renewed, right? They don't have to learn a language. They don't have to learn a culture. Well, it begins again with prayer, my friends. And Paul says, pray for me that the word of the Lord will have free course. What's Paul's second request in verse number 1? That they may have free course and be what? Glorified even as it is with you. So not just for the opportunity to preach the gospel, but for the power to preach the gospel. That the gospel may be glorified. In the first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he says, when I came to you, I didn't come in word only, but I came in power and in the Spirit. Do you know what? If I was to come here today and I was to only speak in word only, and I love the Word of God, but if it's without the Spirit of God, nothing's going to take place. The Spirit of God gives life to the Word of God. And we need the power and hand of God. When you're in these countries like in India and the Hindus that grew up with the 3 million gods, or in Ukraine where they think they're Christian because they've heard of Christ and they celebrate Christmas and they celebrate Easter and they think they're already Christian, who can unveil their eyes that have been darkened and covered by the God of this world? Who can do that? I don't care what illustrations I use or how eloquent I may speak. I'm just saying this. If there's not the hand and power of God, nothing's going to happen. Jesus said, without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
I read of a kind of a evangelist, missionary. This is before World War II. He was up in the country of Latvia. His name was James Stewart. And he said he went to a church on a Sunday morning in that Latvia area. It was, I believe, a Baptist church that he was in. He said he preached that Sunday morning. And he said, man, there was just the presence of God. There was a response to what he preached on that morning. He said it was wonderful. Well, they asked him to come back that night. So would you come back and preach again this evening? And so he said, sure. And so he came early that night, got back there. And he said, you know what, I'm going to get there a little early. I want to have a time of prayer. I want that same blessing of God I had this morning. And so he got there early, was down in the basement of the church, and was going to find a spot there alone to pray. Now, if you've ever been in Eastern Europe, if you can imagine what a basement, especially back in the 30s, would have been like there. And he goes down into that basement, and he said he looked over and he saw a fire over near the furnace. And he said, well, I'll go over and pray by that fire. It'll be a little bit warmer. There's a little bit of light there. I'll go pray there. He said he worked his way over towards the furnace. And as he got over there, he said he saw three women. They were on their faces on that basement floor, and they were praying. They were crying out to God. And Stuart writes, then I understood why I had such power that morning. People were crying out to God. We have not, why? Because we ask not. Listen, our country, if we've ever needed a revival in our country and our churches, my friends, it is today. You look at our culture, you look at our world, you look at just the deafness to the gospel, the hard-heartedness to the gospel in our country. You see what's happening in our churches. You see so many lifeless and powerless churches. If we want to see revival, if we want to see a movement of God, we can't just sit and wait for it to come. We need to be on our faces before God, crying out for Him to bring revival. Crying out for Him to stir hearts. Crying out for Him, confessing our sins and the sins of our nation and the sins of our Lucid or our Laodicean Christianity that we have today. Crying out for God, God, revive me. Start it with me, oh God. But Lord, we must have You. As we pray for our missionaries, Lord, yes, open before them doors of utterance, but Lord, glorify Your gospel through them. Let Your word penetrate that dark culture and that dark vileness in which they have taken the gospel, that souls may hear that truth and be enlivened to believe and hear and understand their need of Jesus Christ. We had a woman that comes to our church. Her name is Tatiana, and you know, this is before the war, she got saved, and she did not come to a church service until she was invited the third time. And the third time she received an invitation, she finally came. And that morning she came and she listened, and nothing happened. And she came the next Sunday and nothing happened. And I can't remember if it was the next Sunday after that, but relatively soon after that she came and she responded to the gospel. And she received Christ. And then all things became new. And a few Sundays later, she came to Julie and she said, you know, before my salvation,
I didn't really care about singing. I didn't like to sing. I didn't care to sing. Didn't want to sing. She said, but now I just can't sing enough. I just want to sing. Now listen, she doesn't always sing on pitch or on key. But God hears the song from her heart. And earlier, the picture, I don't think I showed it in this last presentation, but in Sunday school, when you see that picture of the auditorium filled, many of those that are coming were invited by guess who? Tatiana. What happened to Tanya? She heard the gospel. God unveiled her eyes to the truth of her need of Christ. She responded to that truth and that call of God, and she received Him and became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Look, before I went into ministry work, I was in sales. You can't sell Jesus. It's a work of God. We must have His blessing and His power. And we need it so desperately today. Let's look at the last truth here. Not only to pray for open doors or for the word of the Lord to have free course, not only to pray for that gospel to be glorified, but in verse number 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Here Paul is saying, pray for God to preserve me, to keep me, to protect me. Why? Because he's taking the gospel into very dangerous areas. And when he takes that gospel is calling that culture to repent. What does repentance mean? That means acknowledging that your current thinking, your current religion, your life, you're in sin against a holy God. The thinking of your forefathers and your relatives, that cannot save you. It is Christ and Christ alone that can save you. You need to acknowledge and repent of that and come to Jesus. Well, does that make one popular? Did that make Paul very popular? Was he stoned? Was he put in prison? Yeah. So Paul is saying here, pray that God will keep me and preserve me and protect me. Do you believe God answers that prayer? We just recently had an independent Baptist missionary in Baghdad was shot right next to his wife. I wonder if the churches that were supporting him had been praying for God to protect him. We have men right now that are going into very dangerous areas of Ukraine. Julie, our last trip in, we were between the first and secondary line. And you're going into these areas, taking the hope of the gospel. And you say, well, you're crazy for going there and crazy for letting your guys go there. Let me ask you a question. If you were one of those living in those villages and you didn't know how much longer you had to live, if that next missile or drone was going to hit your home or hit your apartment building, would you want someone to come to you and bring you the hope of Jesus Christ? So how selfish of us to think that it's crazy for us to go there and so dangerous to go there that we shouldn't go. I thought we had Christ. I thought we had His boldness, right? His strength, His calling, His word, His glory to proclaim to the nations. Man, pray for God to preserve and keep your missionaries. I want you to read here a quote real quick. And then we have a closing illustration. We'll be done. But listen to this quote. Almost everyone believes that prayer is important. But there is a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Essential means there are things that will not happen without prayer. Did you hear that? All of us would agree that prayer is what? Important. But how many of us believe that prayer is essential? And what does essential mean? There are things that will not happen unless we pray. There are souls that will not be saved unless we pray. There are laborers that will not be called unless we pray. There are churches that will not be started unless we pray. There are doors that will not be opened unless we pray. Your missionaries, your prayers are not just important. Your prayers are what? Essential. And we need your essential prayers. Now think for a moment about Exodus 17. Exodus 17, you have the Amalekites coming to do battle with Israel. You have Joshua taking the army of Israel to battle with the sword against the Amalekites. You have Moses who's gone up on the hill. His hands are lifted up to God in prayer to God, independence of God. As his hands are lifted up to God, it didn't matter that the Amalekites had a larger army, that they were better trained, that they had better military equipment. Israel had the God of all eternity on their side, right? And they were winning the battle. But then you remember the story. Moses gets tired. His arms come down, hands come down, and immediately when his hands come down, what happens? Amalekites start winning the war. All of a sudden, things have just been completely reversed, and it only took a moment. It was just that moment of Moses' hands dropping down. And then you remember the story. Aaron and Hur, they move Moses over to a rock. They sit him on the rock, and then they lift his hands back up in the air. Once again, prayers ascending up to God, and they keep him up there until the victory is won down below in the valley. And there was a wonderful victory that was wrought that day. But I have a question for you. Where was the victory won? Was it one up on the hill in prayer? You have missionaries that you send and they go down into the valley to do the hand-to-hand combat, right? God has called them to go there and they willingly go there. But for those of us who are called to stay and to serve in the local church, we still have just as important part in the victory being won. Just as much as we need missionaries to go down into the valley to battle, we need those that will go up on the hill to pray. And not just pray important prayers, but pray essential prayers. And if we don't have those up on the hill that are praying, there are going to be few victories that are won down in the valley. Why are we seeing so few victories won today? Because we have so few prayers being lifted up on the hill today. So today I have a call. It's a call to come up on the hill to pray. It's a call to come up and lift up hands unto a God who welcomes us to come boldly to His throne of grace, to pray in His Son's name, who validates our prayer, knowing that the Spirit of God will perfect that prayer as we pray. The only thing that's needed is us to work and to pray and to labor in prayer. And if God is not calling you to go, and some of us physically cannot go, that means God is calling us to stay. But we have something to do if we're called to stay. We are called to pray. And your prayers will make more impact in eternity than you'll ever know until you get to eternity. You're not going to know till you get to eternity what difference your prayers made. But wouldn't it be wonderful one day to be up in eternity and someone from Ukraine comes by and says, you know what, you've never met me before, but remember that day that tall missionary came and you heard him speak about Ukraine and you started praying for Ukraine. Well, one day you were praying, and all of a sudden, something clicked in my heart and my mind. I understood I was a lost sinner. I understood that only Christ could save me. And I asked Christ to save me, and He did. And that's why I'm here in eternity today. And I want to thank you for your prayers. You know, that's fruit unto the glory of God. Your prayers can bear fruit. And your prayers can make a difference. Don't let Satan deceive you and keep you from prayer. Don't let him think that your prayers are little and bewildering and not efficient and not accomplishing anything. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Your prayers are bold and in the name of Christ, and you're coming before that throne and you keep knocking on God's door until God in His perfect timing answers. And by the way, He always answers prayer. And His timing is always perfect. Maybe not as I think it should be, and often it's not. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad it's not. Because I know He's a perfect, all-wise, omniscient God. But He promises to answer prayer. My friends, your missionaries need your prayers. And without your prayers, the victory cannot be won for the glory of Christ. I want to encourage you today, come up to the mountain. And let's begin lifting up and setting times in our week and our day apart for prayer. And specifically praying for our missionaries and praying for our city, praying for our pastor, praying for power and grace here to reach souls. Your prayers will make a difference. Amen? Father, we thank You today for Your goodness and grace. We thank You for the privilege of being here this morning. Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that You would just give us prayer warriors to labor in prayer for Your glory, essential prayers, Lord, that make a difference for the glory of Your name. Thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. And it's in Christ's name we ask and pray. Pastor, you come.